Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. As I said this morning, I'm going to be preaching tonight on the deadly influence of an old prophet. As an older preacher, I see a lot of things that disturb me. One of the things that disturbs me is when I see younger men professing to be called by God into the ministry, but they do not seek the counsel or the instruction of the older, more experienced men of God. And they just go out and they're experimenting. They're trying things. I think in many cases, perhaps in most of them, that they're very sincere. But though they have temporary successes, at least in the eyes of the world, I can tell you that they're not doing things the way God says, and that in the long run, it's going to do more damage than we could ever imagine. And I see that over and over and over again. And when you're young, it's hard for you to accept the fact that you need the counsel of the older men of God. I remember as a young preacher, my first year out of Bible college, I went to work at a church teaching school. Did not really want to teach school, but that was the door that the Lord opened. And I taught school for my first year out of Bible college. And at that church, we had a revival meeting. And Brother Carl Hatch was preaching in the revival meeting. And Brother Hatch and I went out soul winning one night. And I was glad of that because I was wanting to ask Dr. Hatch to recommend me around. I knew he traveled all over the country preaching. And so on the way back from our soul winning visits, I told him, I said, Dr. Hatch, the Lord's called me to be a pastor, and I don't have a lot of connections. I know you travel around everywhere. If you see a church, you find out a church is looking for a pastor, would you please tell them about me and put a word in for me? And he asked me a few questions about my background and so forth, and here's what he said. He said, son, he said, here's what I think you need to do. I think you need to go somewhere and sit under an old, seasoned man of God for a while and learn some things. And then God can use you as a pastor. And I did not appreciate him telling me that. I wanted to go out and be a pastor. I knew that that's what God had called me to do. At that time, I suppose I was about 25, 20, 26, something like that, maybe 27 years old. And yet the Lord forced me to do that. And I ended up going to work under Brother Rushing for a few years. And I can tell you this, that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. But it's because I was placed under a man of God, a man that did not compromise, a man of conviction, a man that did not let others push him around, tell him what to do, not even among independent Baptists. He was a man. And how much I learned under Brother Rushing. And it bothers me when I see these young fellows that are just going out there. A lot of times they've been in seminaries. Their classes have been taught by men who have never been outside of the academic world. And they're going out full of enthusiasm, but with very little wisdom and very little convictions. All they want to do is just build a big church. And they're doing whatever it takes to get the numbers. And it's proving already to be a devastating thing. The other thing that bothers me is this, is when I see the older men of God that for years stood for truth, preached the truth, preached against compromise, but then they get up in age, and all of a sudden, it's like they, I don't know whether they get beat down, wore out, or what, but they reach a point where they just kind of say, what's the use in fighting anymore? And they compromise everything just about that they'd stood for before. Oh, they say, I still preach the gospel. but they don't stand for anything. And as a result of that, they're influencing the younger preachers that are coming along behind them. And that bothers me. That bothers me. I pray God would take me home before He had ever let me do that. And it applies not only to us as preachers, but I want you to understand it applies to us as Christians as well. Younger Christians are wise to learn from the older ones who have stood for truth successfully for years. And then also we that get up in age, we have to be careful that we do not just, you know, you can call it mellowing out or whatever, but we have to be careful that we don't just kind of let things go when we get older and thus have a very bad hypocritical influence on those coming up behind us. And that's really what that we're going to address tonight, the deadly influence of an old prophet. Now, 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. I'm just going to take an excerpt out of the story, and then we're going to go back and we're going to do some background work, and we're going to lead up to the story and get a little beyond the text and so forth there. But this just gives you a little idea of what we're going to be looking at. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. That man of God was a younger prophet. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And then notice what the next sentence says. But he lied unto him. The old prophet lied to the younger prophet. Told him God said something in direct conflict with what God had said. And then verse 19 says, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now, Father, I trust that the text I've read has arrested our attention enough that we'll want to know what led up to this event and what followed it. And as we look into the Word of God, help me to make it clear and plain. There's a whole lot that I'd like to say, and I'm going to have to leave out a lot of details for the sake of time. But I pray that you'd guide me in what to say, what not to say, and I'd say enough that the message would be clear and plain, and that we, especially we as older saints of God, that we would realize our influence in our old age may have deadly consequences, literally, physically deadly, and also spiritually deadly consequences upon the generation coming up behind us. And dear God, may we heed this warning and therefore never mellow out, never compromise, but stay true. Just stay true. No matter how hard it gets, how unpopular it gets, just stay true to the Word of God. For the sake of you, but also for the sake of our influence upon the generation coming up behind us. And everybody said with the preacher, shortly after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, which was unified under Solomon, it was divided into two kingdoms. The division of the southern kingdom was known as the kingdom or the nation of Judah. It was ruled first by King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and consisted of only two of the 12 Jewish tribes, the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Benjamin. The northern kingdom was known as Israel. It was ruled by, or the first king that ruled it was a man by the name of King Jeroboam. And that nation consisted of the remaining 10 of the 12 tribes. It was a much larger nation than the southern kingdom of Judah. Before the death of King Solomon, God, through his prophet Ahijah, had told Jeroboam, remember he's going to be the first king of the northern kingdom, he had told Jeroboam that he was going to be given the 10 tribes. You read about that back in chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, and you can read about it in verses 26 to 39. And there's reasons why that God did that. We're not going to take time to go into all that tonight. But I want you to notice particularly in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 40, the Bible says this, that once the Lord had told Jeroboam that he was going to give him 10 of the tribes as his own kingdom, Solomon realizes that God has told Jeroboam that, and so 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 40 says this, Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt. Now, notice this. Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam. Now, you realize this, that was a very foolish thing to do. Because what God says, God's going to do it. And you can't stop it. And for Solomon to try to kill Jeroboam, after that God has told Jeroboam that he's going to be the king of 10 of the tribes, that was just as foolish as King Saul trying to kill Solomon's father David after God had David anointed as king. Solomon tried for years to kill David, but he couldn't do it because the Lord had said David's going to be the next king. And now Solomon's trying to kill Jeroboam because he wants his son Rehoboam to rule over the unified nation, and God says it's not going to happen. It's going to divide, and another man, Jeroboam, is going to rule over the majority of that nation. And so it's a very foolish thing for him to do, for him to undertake to try to kill Jeroboam. Just as it's a foolish thing to undertake any time to prove God a liar. That's what he was trying to do. When God says something, just accept it. Amen? Just go along with it. Know you're foolish to oppose it. Just go along with it. Now, if you look back at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 38, you'll find that the promise that God made to Jeroboam, it was a conditional promise. There are some promises in the Bible that are unconditional. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Doesn't matter what you do. And there are other promises that are conditional. That is, God says, I'll do this if you do this. And God gave Jeroboam a conditional promise. And here's what he said back in chapter 11 and verse 38. It says, it shall be if, and under my Bible I've got that word if underscored, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And so what he's saying is this, I'm going to give you the 10 tribes as a separate nation. You're going to be their king. And if you will obey me, if you'll just trust me, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish a Jeroboam dynasty. But if you do not obey me, he says, the dynasty is going to die. It's not going to last. All Jeroboam's got to do is just take God at his word, put the Lord first, trust the Lord. You say, well, that ought to be an easy thing to do. Well, when you realize something about the conditions that Jeroboam's having to face, you'll realize why he was tempted to not trust in the Lord. And so here's what happens. Jeroboam, he does not trust the Lord and he changes things up. And here's the why, or the reason. Remember, the nation is divided. The northern kingdom, Israel, Jeroboam becomes king after the death of Solomon. The southern kingdom, Judah. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, is ruling down in the southern kingdom. But in the southern kingdom is the holy city of Jerusalem. And in the holy city of Jerusalem is the temple, the center of Judaism, or the center of the Jews' worship. It's located down in the southern kingdom. Now, King Rehoboam, he's got that northern kingdom, just like God said that he would have. King Rehoboam knew this, that his subjects in the northern kingdom, because they were Jewish people, they were required by the Mosaic law to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem and at the temple at least 3 times a year. All the men were required by their religion, by the Mosaic law, to make those pilgrimages to the temple each year. Now put yourself in the shoes of King Jeroboam. You've got a kingdom up here. You got an opposing kingdom down here. And everybody, all the men in your kingdom, they are required by their religion to go down into the southern kingdom to worship God at least 3 times a year. All the men. And so naturally, from a human standpoint, you're thinking, when they go down there and they worship there in the southern kingdom, there, that's the holy city, that's where the temple is, they're going to be very tempted to unite, to reunite with that southern kingdom, and I'm going to lose my kingdom. Now, God said, you trust me, and you won't ever, it won't ever be lost. Your children will inherit and so forth there. But fearing that his subjects making those pilgrimages would be tempted to rebel against him and seek to reunite with the southern kingdom, he said, I've got to do something. And here's what he sought to do. He sought to change their religion. Now, their religion was the religion that God had given to them. But he says, I can't let them observe. I can't let them honor the religion that God's given them, the Mosaic Law. So I'm going to change their religion. Now look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and look at verses 26, 27, and 28. And here's a little bit of what he does. In verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. That is, to David's son. Rehoboam was ruling in the south. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king, instead of trusting God, here's what he does. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He's taking them right back to the calf worship in the days of Moses out in the wilderness. And you see what he does here is he says, now, folks, he says, it's just too much trouble for you to make that long trip over to the southern kingdom. That's just too much trouble. And he says, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to make some golden calves. And these are going to be your gods that you're going to worship. And he takes and makes 2 new places of worship. One of them was in Dan, way up in the northern end of the southern kingdom. And the other one was just across the border of the southern kingdom. So you see what he's doing? He's saying, I'm making things more convenient for you. Rather than, especially if you live way up north, and you've got to come all the way through my kingdom to get over here to the southern kingdom where Jerusalem is and worship. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have you 2 places to worship. One's going to be way up in the north, so you people in the north, you can worship close to home. And one's going to be way down here at the south that's close to the border, but that's going to prevent you from having to go across the border to Jerusalem, and you'll still be worshiping here. And we'll put these calves here, and you can worship these calves. Now, what he's doing is he is providing a more convenient religion for the people. Does that sound very familiar today? A convenient religion. People change the time of services, even the days of services, because they want to make it convenient for the people. Now, I'm not against doing things because of physical problems and physical health and things like that. But if it's just for the matter of convenience, let me tell you something. If your God is not worth inconveniencing yourself, for your God is not worth having. Your God is not worth having if He is not worth you inconveniencing yourself to worship. But that's what He says. And the people, they seem to like that idea. Now, if you study the whole story, you would discover that not only did He change the places of worship and built those calves for these people to worship, but you'll find that He also sought to change everything else about their religion. He changed the priesthood. He took the basis of the people and made them priests. He changed the days that they would worship. Otherwise, we're going to have our own holy days up here, our own religious celebrations and so forth there. And he just changed everything that he could about their religion, trying to get them to break completely away from the true and the living God so they will not be tempted to rebel against him and unite back up with the southern kingdom. Now, just as King Solomon was foolish in trying to kill Jeroboam from preventing him from becoming king of the 10 tribes after God had said that he was going to give them to him, Jeroboam was foolish in seeking to secure his position as king and to establish his dynasty over those 10 tribes by disobeying God. One's as foolish as the other. Solomon's foolish in trying to kill Jeroboam and therefore keep God's word from being fulfilled that Jeroboam was going to be king of 10 tribes. And Jeroboam is just as foolish as Solomon was by fearing that the people were going to go back and reunite with the southern kingdom when God had said, if you just obey me, your kingdom's going to be established. And he doesn't trust God in that, and so he tries to create a whole new religion there in order to preserve his dynasty. You see, the Lord had miraculously promoted Jeroboam to the position of king of that northern kingdom. And it was only God that could secure him and establish his descendants in it. Nobody else could. Jeroboam, it's a miracle that he was there. It was a work of God. Now, what happens this? I want you to imagine this taking place. The kingdom has recently been divided. Southern kingdom down here, northern kingdom up here. King Jeroboam is afraid of his people come over here to the southern kingdom, that they're to worship God as God has told them they must do, that they are going to end up rebelling against him, desire to be under the house of David, King Rehoboam again. And so he says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to take and I'm going to make it convenient, and I'm going to go way up here to the northern end, and I'm going to have a place of calf, golden calf worship there, and I'm going to come down here right close to the border of the where the southern kingdom and my kingdom is, and I'm going to put a place of worship there, and so you don't have to travel very far to worship. You don't have to go across the border from one nation to another. Everything's going to be convenient. I'm changing the days of worship. I'm changing the priesthood. I'm changing all of that. And so he builds those two places of worship, and he gets those calves in there, and now it's the big day of the inauguration of the new pagan religion. And so at the inaugural service at the altar in Bethel, that's the one down here on the border of the northern and southern kingdom, at the inauguration of the service of the altar at Bethel, King Jeroboam went there to impress the people by personally offering sacrifices. Now, I want you to imagine this. This is a big deal. The king is in his royal garb, and the people are all gathered there, and they're going to begin this new worship. And the king is there, and he's going to personally show up. He's going to personally offer sacrifices to show the people that they ought to follow suit, that they're going to follow his leadership. I mean, he is making this a big, big deal in the nation. And there he is, as he was offering his sacrifices before that crowd that had gathered around, there was an unnamed young prophet that showed up from the southern kingdom, from Judah. He showed up and he pronounced the judgment of God upon what they were doing. Now, I want you to notice something about this unnamed prophet. First thing I want you to notice is this, is that he traveled all by himself. He did not have an entourage with him. This king up here, he's got all, I'm sure he's got bodyguards and counselors and all this. He's got it all going on. But this prophet, he traveled all by himself. He was not a part of a ministerial association. He was a loner. And may I say to you that if you are going to stand for God, you're going to find out this. Oftentimes, you're going to have to walk alone. Don't think you're going to walk into big crowds. Don't think you're going to do that. We are impressed by big crowds. But you'll find those that have really been used of God and that have had eternal influences on this world, they have often been men. More often than not, men do have had to walk by themselves. Standing for God and right is a lonely thing to do. But I tell you what, you've got one with you that'll never leave you or forsake you. And I'd rather have his friendship and his closeness than the closeness of the crowd. Amen? And young people need to realize that. Here's a young prophet, and he's traveling all by himself. Now notice something else. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13 there, and look at verse 1. You see this. The Bible says that he was a man of God. There came a man of God. Don't you like the sound of there came a man of God? Don't you like that sound? There came a what? There came a man of God. Now, that's what God called him. That's not what other people called him. God calls him a man of God. There's a lot of people out there call themselves men of God that are anything but men of God. And that people call men of God that are anything but men of God. But God said, this man is a man of God, traveling all by himself, coming from the enemy nation, in a sense. And he is a man of God. Now, he's from Judah. He's from the nation of the temple, and that king, the nation that King Jeroboam feared. The Bible tells that in verse 1. There came a man of God out of Judah. And Jeroboam's trying to keep the people from going over to Judah. And there comes a man of God all by himself out of Judah, comes to the inaugural service there, and he there stands as a man of God, and he is going to lamb blast what they're doing there. Now, notice something else about this man. Look again at chapter 13 and verse 1. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. Don't you like that? He's moving by the word of the Lord. Not just by what he feels is right or wrong, but he is doing what God tells him to do. And that's what a man of God does. He gets into the word of God and he says, what does God want done? What does God want done? He doesn't go to the around the community and see what people like, and he doesn't go to his secular sources of counseling and things like that and find out, you know, what people are like and what society needs and this, that, and the other. He goes to the Word of God and he says, "This right here, this is where I get my marching orders right here." Amen. He gets them from the Word of God. So he is a man of God that comes out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And now it says, old Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He's there to make his sacrifice. Now notice what the next verse says. And he cried. You know what that means? That means he's lifting his voice up. I could hear him. Hey! You know, everything there, they're getting ready to, king's getting ready to burn his incense. And all of a sudden, here's this one preacher by himself, a man of God that is there by the word of the Lord. And he cries out, hey! And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. You know what he's doing? He's preaching the word of God. He not only got his directions on what he's to do from the word of God, but he's now preaching the word of God. He's not preaching fancy theories. This is not an experiment of some kind. He is preaching the word of God. So he says, hey! And he cries against the altar in the word of the Lord. So he cried out, and notice this, he cried against their altar. You know what he's doing? He's preaching against their religion. He's preaching against their religion. And you know why he's doing it? Because he's preaching the word of the Lord. Now let me tell you something. I'm afraid that we're too soft on religion. We get the idea that if somebody is religious, that it's okay. Huh? We get the idea that if people that profess to be God's people are involved in it, then it must not be too bad. May I remind you that these are all Jewish people up here that's getting ready to bow down before this golden calf? These are God's people, but they're backslidden. They're getting into heresy. And the man of God comes up, and he's preaching the word of God, and he is preaching against their religion. He's saying, hey, this is wrong what you're doing here. But the king, I don't care what the king is doing, this is wrong. And he is bellowing out the truths of the word of the Lord there against what they are doing. Now, the message of this young man of God, it was a very definite message. Look at verse 2. He said, oh, altar, altar! Man, this guy didn't have much tact, did he? Huh? He's getting right down to the point. Oh, altar, altar! Thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So here he is. He gives a very definite message. He says, listen here, this altar, it is wrong. He says, but what you're doing here, you're trying to prevent the people from going back under the house of David. He says, but I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be one born in the house of David. His name is going to be Josiah, and he is going to come here to this very altar, and upon this altar, he is going to burn the bones of the priests that sacrificed at this altar. That's rough preaching right there. That's rough preaching. You're trying to get the people from turning back to Judah, And because the house of David, and one's going to be born to the house of David, is going to come down here and burn, you priest, going to burn your bones on this altar right here. Going to burn it. That's tough preaching right there, boy. He got down to the point. You say, did that ever happen? It did. You know when it happened? You think it happened the next year, the next 10 years, the next 20 years? It happened about 290 years later. You see, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And so they got this thing going on for a while. But 290 years later, a man is born to the house of David by the name of Josiah. Isn't that something? God said what his name would be almost 300 years before he was ever born. And God knew who he was going to be. My, what a God we got. Now, let me show you where it's fulfilled. I got to do this. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 23 and look at verse 15. And oh, I'd like to preach a lot longer on this thing here, but I'm going to have to just give you a bit of here. Maybe whet your curiosity a little bit and get you to go home and read a little more. But in 2 Kings chapter 23, notice what happens. This is about 290 years later. And it says this, Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah, that's the one that was born to the house of David, that is the one that is now the king of Judah, as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, that was the bones of the priest, took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. The man of God said it 290 years earlier. But it took place. You might as well just bank on what God says is going to happen. It's going to happen. And so he gives this definite message. Now, notice also that the man of God not only said, this is what's going to happen on this altar. He said this. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is this. You look at that at verse 3. He says, the sign is this. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. So he said, I'm going to give you a sign. It's going to take 290 years for this prophecy to be fulfilled. He said, I'm going to give you a sign to just prove to you that I'm not just telling you, you know, making up a story. He says, this altar, he says, it's going to be rent. Now, you know what that means? It's going to fall apart. And the ashes on it, he says, they're just going to crumble to the ground. They're going to be poured out. Now, keep in mind, this is a brand new altar. All right, this isn't an altar that's hundreds of years old. This isn't an old dilapidated. This is a brand new altar that the king has ordered to be made. I mean, I can imagine it would be an impressive thing because the king has got to impress the people to try to keep them from going up to Jerusalem. So this is something that has just been built, quality construction, beautiful, and the prophet says, you know what's going to happen? Just to show you that I'm telling you the truth, this altar is going to crumble. It's going to be rent in two. And the ashes are just going to be poured out from it. And so he says that's going to be the sign. Now, whenever that he pronounced the sign, King Jeroboam, remember he is there, he's getting ready to burn his incense. And King Jeroboam, you think he's upset? Huh? Oh, man, he is, man... I can't think of a figure of speech to describe how mad and angry this man would be. But he is extremely upset. And it says in verse 4, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar, cried against the king's altar at Bethel, then he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold on him. Otherwise, shut that preacher up, arrest him. I'll put that preacher in his place right there. And what does the Bible say happened whenever he said that? He stuck his hand out. Lay hold on the man of God. Didn't call him a man of God, but lay hold on that fanatical preacher, I could hear him saying. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that when he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold on his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. Here's what happens. Can you imagine this? He says, lay hold on him! And all of a sudden his arm does like this. Just, and he can't pull it in. He's trying, and it's grown up, and he can't pull it in. Man, he realizes this, I've done messed up. I've done messed up. And so you know what he does? He pleads with that young man of God to pray for him. And that young unnamed man of God prayed for him, and King Jeroboam's hand was healed. In verse 6 it says, "The king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me." You know what? He realized that he was wrong, that this young man of God was preaching about the true God. "Pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And so what happens is now the king offers to reward the young prophet. He says in verse 7, "The king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." Now let me tell you what most preachers would do today. They'd jump at that. "I'm going to get to go to the White House." Or, "I'm going to get to go to Buckingham Palace." Or wherever, whatever nation you were in. "I am going to get to go there, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to dine with royalty. And not only that, but he's going to give me a reward because I prayed for him and his arm has been healed. Wonder what he's going to give me." Huh? Wonder what he'll give me. "Will he give me a new chariot to ride back home in? Perhaps he'll give me a few hundred pounds of gold. What is he going to do? He's the king. He's got unlimited resources." And the king says, "You just come home with me and refresh yourself. I'm going to wine you and dine you, and I'm going to give you a reward." But notice what the man of God said. The man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. He says, "There's no way I'm going home with you, king. The God that sent me up here to deliver this message, he told me not to eat or drink anything over here. I've delivered the message. You tried to have me stopped, and God's kept you from doing that. And I prayed for you, your hands healed. You want to reward me? I'm not going to go home with you. God told me not to do that. I'll see you later." And he turns around and he heads back to Judah. He's done what God said. He's done what God said. And so he's headed back to Judah. The peace of God in his heart. He has done what the Lord said. He has stood up against one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth. Now we get to our text. Verses 11 to 18. And here's what happens. There was an old prophet there in Bethel. That's part of the northern kingdom. An old prophet. His sons had been there at that pagan worship. They had seen what had happened. And they go running home to their old daddy, the old prophet of God. And they say, "Daddy, you're not going to believe what happened down there at the inauguration of the king's new religion. Tell me about what happened, son." There was a young prophet from Judah that came over. And as the king was burning his incense, this young prophet, he began crying out against that altar. And he said that altar was one day going to be destroyed, and that the bones of the priests were going to be burned on that. And he said that altar was going to be rent that day, and the ashes were going to be poured out. And the king stuck his hand out and said, "Lay it hold on him." And when he did, his arm shriveled up and he couldn't bring it in. And he begged the man of God, that young preacher, to pray for him. And he prayed for him. And his arm was healed. Then he tried to take him home and give him something to eat and drink to refresh himself before he went back, and offered to give him a great reward. And that young preacher said, "There's no way I'm going to do it, because God told me not to eat or drink anything over here. And he's marching out of town, Daddy. You should have been there, Daddy. I remember when you used to preach like that, Daddy. I remember when you used to stand up for the truth, Daddy. I remember that. I remember, Daddy, when you would have been there and you'd have been the one telling the king that was wrong what he was doing. But you've old, you've mellowed out, you've compromised, you're afraid to stand anymore. But Daddy, we remember when we were little boys and you used to preach like that." And the old prophet, he says, "Boys, which way did he go?" He said, "Went that way." He says, "Saddle me up one of those donkeys." And they saddled him up, and he got on that donkey, and he went hastening down the road to catch up with that young preacher. And he went after that young man of God, and he finds him sitting under an oak. And he says unto him, he says, "Art thou the man of God," in verse 14, "that camest from Judah?" And the young preacher says, "I am." He said unto him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And the young man of God said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord." God told me not to do it.
And so though you claim to be an old preacher, I'm not going to go home with you. He says, the Lord said, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And now listen to the old prophet. The old prophet said, I am a prophet also as thou art. No, he wasn't. He used to be a prophet as thou art. He's no longer a prophet as thou art. But he says, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And so this young preacher hears this older preacher saying, I know that that's what you say God told you, but let me tell you something. An angel came to me, and he told me that he knew you were tired, that God knew that, and that therefore I was supposed to chase you down, and I'm to take you back to my house, and you're going to sit around the table, and you're going to eat bread at my table, you're going to drink water, you're going to refresh yourself. An angel of God told me that, and he's lying all the time. But the young man of God is listening to the older man of God, and the young man of God thinks to himself, well, he's an older man of God. And certainly, he knows what he's talking about. And so he goes home with that old man of God. And sitting around the table, eating his bread, and so forth there. And as they're sitting around the table, God speaks through that old prophet. I can imagine that old prophet was shocked. God hadn't spoken through him in decades, probably. And suddenly God speaks to the old compromiser. And we read about that in verses 20 and following. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God. Now, the old man of God is speaking to the younger man of God. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. You know what he said? He said, because you've disobeyed me. Now can you imagine that? This old man of God, the word of God comes through him, and that hadn't happened in years. And the word of God is saying to the young man of God that he's lied to, hey, you've disobeyed God. And I can imagine the old man of God like, what is going on? I haven't experienced this in a long time. Hey, you have disobeyed God. You listen to that old man of God instead of obeying me. And because of that, you're never going to make it back home to be buried. You're going to die down here in the northern kingdom. Now that messed the meal up. That ruined it. And so they take and they saddle a donkey for him, the young man of God that has disobeyed God because he believed what the older man of God said, and they send him on his way. And it's not long before, as they're going down the road, the young man on that donkey, that he runs into a lion. And the Bible says that the lion killed the man of God, but it did not tear his body to pieces and eat it, neither did it even bother the donkey. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says this, and it came to pass after he had eaten and eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And so some people are coming along the road, and as they're walking down the road, they see something they can't believe. There's a lion and a donkey just standing there, and they're looking at something, and they're looking at the body of a man that the lion has killed, but the lion is not devoured. And they realize, man, this is something unusual to behold. That's just not the way lions and donkeys and men get along. And so the news starts spreading around. And the old prophet, he gets word of it. And you read in verses 27 to 31, and it says, the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury it. Don't you imagine, can you imagine what his mourning's like? He's dead because of me. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." Yeah, "alas, my brother, I got you killed." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. I want to be buried there with him." But he buries him, realizing, "I am responsible for his death." And so much more that we could see. But that's more than enough to let us see the point of the story. Now, I want you to see here, he gave him that honorable burial. He's obviously sorry for what he's done. But the damage that he has done cannot be undone. It can't be undone. The influence upon that young man of God that destroyed him, it cannot be undone. Now, let me make a couple of quick applications here. Application number one, young people and men of God, I'm talking about young men, people and young preachers, must be willing to walk boldly and alone as that young prophet of God did. You must be willing to walk boldly and walk alone. You are not going to walk in the crowd, and you're not going to be able to just bite your tongue about everything. If you are going to be anything for God, then you have got to be bold, and you have got to learn to live with just you and God at times. That's that simple. There are only two other prophets mentioned that lived during that time period. One of them was Ahijah, another one was Shemaiah. And if you read about those two men, very little is said about those prophets, but both had delivered some very harsh messages to some very powerful kings. They had to be bold. And they just stood up by themselves when nobody else would and delivered those messages. And if you follow the crowd, even the religious crowd, you will not have much of, if any, eternal influence at all. Let's say that again. If you follow the crowd, even the religious crowd, you will not have much, if any, eternal influence at all. You've got to be willing to just stand for God and stand by yourself if you're the only one that's there. Now, the second thing, application I want to make is this. That is to us that are older saints and older preachers like myself, Brother Bill. But to the older saints of God, we need to be very careful with our influence. You have the power to make or break those younger saints and those younger preachers coming along behind you. If you use your influence to lead those coming along behind you astray from the Word of God, you mark it down, you will regret it for all of eternity, but you can never undo the damage that you have done. I was talking, it's been a few years ago now, to the president of an independent fundamental Baptist college. And one of the things that he talked to me about was this. He was concerned. He said, "You know something?" He said there was a preacher, strong Bible-preaching fella, and he would come and he would preach in our chapel services, standing for God. He was one that the students loved hearing. He said, "But you know what he's done now?" He said, just not too many miles down the road, he has taken a Southern Baptist church. Now, I want to tell you something. There is a difference between a Southern Baptist and an independent Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist by conviction. And he said, "Now, what do I do? I won't have him come back and preach anymore." I said, "You can't." He said, "But you know what? Those young people know that he's right down the road and he used to preach in our chapel services. What do I do to combat that influence? I don't want to just come out and say to the student body, 'This man has done wrong. How do I deal with this?'" You know what he was saying? The influence of that older man of God was going to influence those young preachers in that Bible college. And I could give you illustration after illustration where I've seen this over and over and over. There's been men of God that have stood for right. They have preached and said, "This Bible right here is the Word of God." They have preached the doctrines of separation and standards and that. And they preach that 10, 20, 30 years. And then they get a little older. And I don't know why it happens. They may just get wore down and beat down, feel like I'm preaching and it's doing no good or whatever. I don't know why it happens. But after a while, they just kind of throw their hands up and say, "What's the use?" And many independent Baptist preachers have taken Southern Baptist churches because they like the benefits and the paycheck. That's what it boils down to. And they'll say, "I prayed about it. That old preacher said, 'Son, an angel told me to do this.'" Let me tell you something. If we were right when we were younger, then we need to make the same stand when we get older. Let me say that again. If we were right when we were younger, we need to make the same stand when we get older. Now that's preachers. And I have got preachers that I have loved dearly, men that have preached in my pulpits over the years, and now I would not let them come into my pulpit because they have compromised. They have gone back on much of what they once preached. They no longer will. In fact, they'll use other Bible versions in their pulpits. They no longer preach separation. And I would not dare have them come back and stand in a pulpit that I'm the one that has the responsibility of keeping clean and pure there. But what can I do? Their influence is still the people that they preach to in the churches that I pastored. They know them, and they say, someone will say, well, they must be all right. Pastor Holmes used to let them preach. We have to watch our influence. We have to watch it. I was made so keenly aware of that some years ago. As a younger preacher, I would preach, and sometimes I would preach in Southern Baptist churches. I preached revivals in Southern Baptist churches and had some good revival meetings. And one day, I had somebody come up to me, and they said this, and here was my thinking. You know something? I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to get the gospel to them, and so forth there. And so, what does it matter where I preach? And then one day, somebody came up to me, and they said this. It was another preacher, and they said, hey, I understand that you have united with a Southern Baptist, that you've gone Southern Baptist. And I said, what? And they said, yeah. And I said, where did you hear that? And they said, well, the talk's going around. Pastor Holmes has become a Southern Baptist. And it dawned on me where that was coming from. I had preached in some Southern Baptist churches. And I told that dear brother, I said, I know where that came from. And I realized what I did wrong. It will never happen again. And I have never preached in a Southern Baptist church since then. And by God's grace, I never will. May God kill me before I compromise and do so. You say, but don't they need to hear the Word of God? Yes, they do. But I've got an influence on the younger generation coming up behind that I have to guard. I have to watch my influence. I have to watch my influence there. But how about if you're not a preacher? How about if you're not a preacher? You know what happens to us when we get older? Even if we're not preachers, we mellow out. And I hear people say things like this. Well, I know they're not going to a fundamental Bible-believing church, but if they're going to church and that's a good thing, I want to encourage them. Hogwash! Hogwash! No, I don't want any of my children going to a church that does not believe that the King James Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Hogwash! No, I don't want my children going to a church that welcomes homosexuals in. Hogwash! No! My children in a church that feeds their carnal nature with rock and roll music. Hogwash! No, 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 no! I have preached against that all of my life, and I intend to keep preaching on it the rest of my life. And if my children get involved in that, it'll be against their daddy's will, and they will know it's against their daddy's will. I am not going to change. I do not want my influence to be ruined. They may die and go to hell, but they'll die and go to hell over me standing for what is right, not for me comforting them as they go. You realize what our influence, how powerful it is? You realize how powerful it is? When our young ones come up and say, Daddy, I don't want to be in that fundamental Baptist church anymore. Well, poor little thing. I know that we were strict. We had standards. Were they right? Were they right? Huh? I know that we use that old King James Bible. Is that right? Or has it changed since then? Huh? Well, I know they use that carnal music, feed the flesh, that we'd always preached against it and said that the Bible taught against it. But at least they're in church. Wait a minute. Were we right or were we wrong about the music? Huh? Were we right or were we wrong? If we were wrong, let's just say, admit it. Say, you know something, I was wrong all those years. But if we were right, May God tell us rather than let us compromise. I guarantee you that old prophet, 1,000 times over in his life, I guarantee he thought, I would to God I had died before I led that young preacher astray. And I pray that God would kill this preacher before I would ever compromise and I would have influenced some young preacher to come along and compromise behind me. Oh, the deadly influence of an old prophet of God. The deadly influence of an old fundamental Baptist preacher. The deadly influence of an old saint of God. Is it not sad how we just don't realize the importance of our influence? It is so sad. I'm going to stop. If I don't, I'll probably start calling names. Maybe get a little bit more specific than ought. But I think you got the point. You get it? Dear God, help us. Dear God, help us to realize that our influence is a powerful thing. To realize that it's better to walk alone according to the Word of God as that young prophet did than to sit at the table with a backslidden preacher who's compromised and be led out of the will of God into a carnal lifestyle that kills us spiritually, kills us physically even, kills our churches. Oh God, help us, help us, help us, I pray. God, help me. Help us, God. In talking to our children, we don't have to be harsh, but we don't need to compromise. We need to tell them, you need to be in a Bible-believing church. You need to believe in a place that believes that the preacher stands up and says, I have the Word of God, that he really believes he's got a book that's infallible and errant that he's preaching from that pulpit. We need to tell our young people, though we love them, that being in churches that compromise the matters of morality, the matters of music, the matters of sexuality and all these things, that is not a good thing. That it is a wicked, hellish, evil thing. It is pagan. And we need to stand against that stuff. That old preacher wouldn't do it. And he killed a young preacher by his influence. Dear God, help us not to kill young people off by our influence, please. Would you stand, heads bowed, eyes closed?